Good morning, everyone. I truly thank God for giving me another opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. And today, I'll be preaching on the parable which is related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it is dealing with the kingdom of God in its fullness. When the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this world, as a judge, as well as a king, to redeem us to be with him forever. Now, the passage given to me is quite a long one, from Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 36 all the way until Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. As you know, it's a very long passage, and therefore, I will only refer to the relevance verses from time to time. Now, in chapter 24 of the Matthew's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples asked him privately three questions. First, when will the temple be destroyed? Second, what are the signs of his second coming? In another word, the end of the world. And finally, what will happen when he comes? Now, Jesus foretold the various signs and events which are to take place before all these things to happen. Now, in his discourse, Jesus also included several parables to reinforce his teaching on the subject regarding the coming kingdom of God. Now, as you know, in our church, we are now going through a series of sermons based on the parable of Jesus, of which two of the parables focusing on the second coming of Jesus are also included. Now, today I will be looking at the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And next week, Pastor Jack will preach on the parable of talent. Now, both these two parables are meant to teach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, sometimes also referred to as the parable of the 10 virgins, is a very straightforward, a very simple story. Now, Jesus described an oriental wedding to illustrate an important point. He is telling us to take lessons from these 10 virgins and to be always watchful in view of his second coming. Now, the purpose of this parable is to teach watchfulness and to be prepared at all times. You know, however, there are some preachers who use elements from this story to teach and draw out various theological doctrines and teachings which are misleading as well as unscriptural. And as I take you through this story, I will point out some of the wrong teachings which were the result of wrong interpretations of this parable. Now, Jesus began this parable by introducing to us the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. And he said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, for us to fully understand this parable, it is useful for us to have a picture, to have a glimpse of what a Jewish wedding was like in the first century AD. Now, in the Jewish cultures, weddings were often arranged by the parents of the married couple. Of course, we people in Asia context, we could easily understand because we still practice, and some is still common among the Asian cultures. Now, personally, I believe my parents' marriage was arranged by matchmaker. You know, when I was growing up, when I was small growing up, my late mom used to describe to us that she only able to see my dead father for the first time in real physical person on the wedding day. How exciting and full of surprises. Now, in those days, when a boy was young and the parent of the wife of the boy will begin to look for a girl for him to get married, and they will look for a family whom they would like to be, which they would like to be associated with, and if that family have a girl, then they will come to some sort of arrangement that and promise that their children will, when they are old enough, will get married. Now, as the boy grew up, he will then learn a trade, usually from the father. And when he is good enough at that trade, he will then do the trade by himself so that he can stand on his own feet. Now, by then, he will be somewhere in his late teens or early 20s. And while all these things was going on, the bride-to-be will then prepare herself. She will learn from her mother how to be a woman, how to be a wife, and how to be a mom, and how to cook, as well as how to wash, as well as how to manage a home. And we know the Jewish wedding were generally celebrated at night. Usually they start from the rise of the evening star, simply means the sunset, from the point of sunset. But in this particular case, there was some delay, and the bridegroom and his friend arrived at midnight. And on the wedding day, the groom would then go to the bride's home to claim her. And as it is the duty of a group of girls chosen by the bride to welcome the bridegroom. And after that, then they will proceed to the groom's family, and they will have a wedding ceremony, and then a wedding feast for all the close friends, as well as for the members of both families. And usually, you'll be followed by another celebration for the entire community, the whole town. It is a night of entertainment. It is a night of celebration in which the entire community were involved to welcome the newly married couple, especially the bride, into the community, into the society. Now, so who are these 10 virgins in the parable? We know from the Jewish culture that at the wedding ceremony, at the wedding celebration for the whole town, one of the items of entertainment was to have these 10 virgins performing a torch dance around the groom as well as the bride. And they will also dance for the entertainment of the guests at the wedding reception. So these 10 virgins are part of the wedding celebration. In this story, the 10 virgins are those who were waited for the bridegroom to come and for the wedding ceremony to start. Now, Jesus continued the story in verse 2 to verse 5. He said, 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flash of oil with them with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now, the difference between the wise and the foolish virgin is that the wise has enough oil for their lamp, and the foolish did not. That is the only difference between the two. You know, the lamb which they carry are basically, were basically long sticks. And at the end of the stick is wrapped with a piece of cloth, and then is soaked in the oil, and it would not burn for very long before it need to be soaked into the container oil again for the fire, for the flame to keep burning. Now here we learn that five of these virgins forgot to bring extra oil. They had the lamb with them, but they forgot the container which will fill with extra oil. It is the most silly thing to forget. And it is highly unlikely that anyone will forget to bring a lamb without the container filled with oil. And this is the reason why this parable is so unique and is so memorable. Something as common sense, something as important as this, they've overlooked. Now, in Jesus' story, the wait was unusually long. And the girls were fallen asleep as they waited for the bridegroom to come. Now, being delayed is, in fact, an essential element in this parable. It is very significant because the entire parable is hinged upon the fact that the bridegroom came late. Without the delay, there will be no parable. A delay is essential for the lamb to run out of oil, as well as the virgin to go to sleep. It is the delay that determines the wisdom or foolishness of the participants. Now, in verse 6 to verse 9, we were told that, but at midnight there was a cry. Here the bridegroom came out and met him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there would not be enough for us, for you, and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. This is the midnight call. This is the wake-up call. It is a call for the virgin to wake up and to start working. The great moment has arrived, has finally arrived, because the bridegroom is arriving soon. He is coming. And the 10 virgins must go out and welcome him. And since the time of their work, of their dance is also near, they begin to trim their lamp to get ready for the assigned job. Unfortunately, the five foolish virgins were in great trouble. Now suddenly they realize that they have forgotten something very, very, very important. They have forgotten to bring the extra container filled with oil. Their lamp will not be able to burn for much longer before the flame extinguishes. So what do? They ask the wise virgin to share some of their oil. But the wise virgin knew that if they were to split their extra portion of oil with the foolish, nobody will have enough to last through the night. And all the lamb would have gone off, and the celebrations could not proceed as planned. So the wise virgin told the foolish one, to go out to look for some shopkeeper nearby and buy some oil, extra oil from them. Surely this is something very difficult to do, especially in this unearthly hour, at midnight. But it appears that there's no other alternative available to them. Now, having sufficient reserve of oil indicate their degree of preparation. The wise virgin were well prepared because they have enough oil to get them through the night. The foolish virgin were unprepared. They had lamps, but they forgot to bring the extra container, reserves container filled with oil. They did not prepare well enough. Now, Jesus continued the story from verse 10 to verse 12. He said, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" So the five foolish virgins went out trying to get more oil so that they can participate in the celebration. The result was that the five sensible virgins, the wise one, went into the marriage feast while the other five arrived after the feast has already started. And the bridegrooms refused to allow them in. The foolish virgin was shut off because they had failed in their responsibility. They had missed out the appointed task of welcoming the bridegroom, as well as taking part in the procession, providing the light for the celebration. And when they arrived, when the wedding party had already begun. And Jesus concluded this parable in verse 13, saying, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now here Jesus is clearly referring to his second coming. We must be prepared. We must always be ready because the exact day and the exact hour of his return, no one knows except the Father in heaven. Now before we proceed further, I want to pause a moment here to discuss some of the misconceptions or the wrong interpretations on this parable as suggested by some preachers. Now, first of all, we need to deal with the question, do the elements mentioned in this parable, especially words like bridegroom, virgins, lambs, oil, have any allegorical significance? In another word, do these words represent something in today's context? Now, there's no doubt that we can easily identify some kind of corresponding relationship between the coming of the bridegroom in the story and the coming of the kingdom of God. At the same time, those virgins who are prepared as though and against those who are not to the people of the church today. Now, because of this, there are some preachers who begin to extrapolate and begin to associate these elements to link them to the church or Christianity in general, especially pertaining to the end time prophecies. But I think it is extremely doubtful that their interpretations are valid and can be supported from the standpoint of correct biblical interpretation. Now, for example, regarding the 10 virgins, for some reason, many people think that these virgins are the bride. There are some who believe that this parable represents the bridegroom coming for his bride at the time she does not expect. But that is not what this parable talks about. In this parable, there is no mention whatsoever of a bride, but rather 10 virgins. Now, the closest resemblance we can suggest is probably they were the bridesmaids. Now, they were part of the bridal wedding party, but they were not the bride. So we cannot associate this virgin with the bride of Christ, or in another word, the church. Now, in addition, the two classes of virgin certainly do not represent the Gentile and the Jews as suggested by some preachers. And as such, we should not read too much into it. Similarly, sleep cannot be interpreted as lack of virginity or alertness, because both the wise as well as the foolish virgin all slept while they were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. Sleep and waking up from sleep certainly do not refer to death and resurrection as interpreted by some very resourceful preachers. The bridegroom's arrival at middle of the night in this story does not refer to the expectation of the second coming will happen in the night. You know, I have a feeling sometimes we have a tendency to think that the second coming of Christ most likely will take place in the night, since there are also other verses in the Bible to support this belief. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." But if you examine more carefully, more closely, this term, "like a thief in the night," it means to emphasize that the event of the second coming will take place at a time you least expect. It could be in the night. It may be in the morning, or even in the noontime. The Bible plainly declare that no one will know except the Father in heaven. And finally, the oil does not also refer to good work or Holy Spirit as proposed by some preacher. The oil is not Holy Spirit simply because the Holy Spirit cannot be bought, cannot be sold, cannot be divided between people at their request, as described in this parable. So what does this parable teach us? As I explained to you in the beginning of my sermon, the parable told by Jesus is a very straightforward, very simple story to describe a traditional wedding of a bridegroom to an unnamed lady 2,000 years ago in a Palestinian country. And in accordance with their culture, there is also the presence of 10 virgins fully equipped with lamps, whose main function is to serve in the welcoming party and subsequently in the wedding ceremony. But we know, as in all parables told by Jesus, there is always a teaching and learning element underneath the story, either through analogy or by implication. Now, for this parable. The main learning point of this parable is summarized by the Lord himself, who declare and conclude in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And the New Living Translation put it in another way. He says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Therefore, this parable teaches us, the first thing this parable teaches us is that we must always be prepared to receive him when he comes. The marriage feast in this story is used to explain the great day of Christ's second coming. And as Christians, we must honor him. We are to be faithful. We are to be fruitful ambassadors for him while we are still in this world. We must be prepared and ready. We must be eagerly waiting for his return. You know, all genuine and all sincere Christians must be concerned in the affair of their soul, and they are always to prepare and ready to meet up with the Lord. Wisdom in the context of this parable means to understand the significance of the end time reality and its consequences. The requirement of, or the need of us living our life in such a way that meet with the expectation of the coming kingdom. Wisdom is to understand the truth and the effect of the coming kingdom. It will be a time of separation of all humanity in the world, past, present, as well as future. This parable should be understood as Jesus urging his disciples, including you and I, to live life in such wisdom which is eternally defined. In other words, all our perspective, all our orientation, all our ambition in life ought to be eternally focused with end time in mind. Now, this parable also urges us to be ready in view of the coming king. It talks about being prepared or not, or unprepared for one's appointed task, which ultimately will lead to either being rewarded or being condemned or being punished. Now, we learn from this story that the reward is to enter into the wedding feast with the bridegroom, meaning to be with the Lord in heaven forever. And conversely, the punishment is to find the door shut at one's face, and you'll be left outside forever. Now, a story was told that the Prince of Wales in England was on a visit to the Midlands, somewhere near Birmingham. And he popped by into an ordinary working man's house for an impromptu visit. The next day, the owner of the house told his friends, he said, I never expected him, nor did my wife. Our house was in such a mess. Unwashed cup, plate, bowls They were lying all over the living room as well as the dining room. Soiled clothes scattered all over the floor. And cobwebs in every corner of the house because I have not cleaned the house for the past few months. Then he paused for a moment and continued. We should never forgive ourselves. If we had known he is coming, we should have been ready for him. Friends, it is also true with the end time. You must always remember. You must always be prepared. Because you do not know the day, nor the hour of his coming. Living as a wise human being means to be ready, to be prepared in ushering in God's kingdom, his rule and his reign. Now, I must emphasize here that readiness on our part, it is an attitude. It is a commitment. It is a lifestyle. It means living life in such a manner that conforms to the characteristic of the kingdom. And to remain faithful at all times. Now, the second emphasis of this parable is that you will not know the exact time of his coming. Now, Jesus has declared the timing of his second coming. No one will know except the Father. Now, this truth has been repeated. This truth has been mentioned times and times again by the Lord himself to his disciples as well as to the church. You know, in chapter 24 and chapter 25 of the Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has repeated this truth at least 5 different occasions. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus said, "No one knows when the day or time will be. The Son and the angels in heaven don't know when it will be, only the Father in heaven." Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus says, "So always be ready, you don't know the day of the Lord will come." Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, again Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, the Son of Man will come at the time when you don't expect him." Matthew 24, verse 50, Jesus says, "Then the master will come when the servant is not ready, at the time when the servant is not expecting him." And finally, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus said, "So always be ready. You don't know the day nor the time when the Son of Man will come." In just 2 chapters in the Matthew Gospel, Jesus repeated this truth 5 times. And as we know, when a subject matter in the Bible is being repeated again and again, it simply means it's very important. And we must take notice. We must concern. We must pay much attention to the meaning of those words. You know, I'm surprised that with this truth so clearly and plainly stated in the scripture by the Lord himself, there are still so many people and who are so vulnerable and easily influenced and believe those self-professed prophets who claim to know the exact date, exact time of the Lord's coming. You know, Apostle Paul also had cautioned us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itchy ears will surround themselves with teachers who cater to their people's own desires." You know, predictions of the exact date of Jesus' second coming started in AD 500. And this has continued throughout the history, despite the fact that all their prophecies, all their predictions had created a new record. 100% failure. No one has got it right so far. Having said that, many well-meaning Christians are so easily taken for a ride by the smooth persuasions of men instead of relying on the infallible written word of God. You know, Edgar Wisden, a former NASA engineer, predicted that the second coming of the world will occur on September the 12th, 1988. And he proceeded to publish a book called 88 Reasons Why the Raptures Will Be in 1988. And believe me, friends, over 4.5 million copies of his book were sold in the United States and across the world. And not long after that, another false prophet, Ronald Wendland, a minister from the Worldwide Church of God, predicted that Jesus will return on September 29, 2011. And when his predictions failed to come true, he moved the date to May 27, 2012. And when that prediction again failed, he moved the date to May 18, 2013. Claiming that a day with God is equivalent to a year in our calendar. So that give himself another year for his prophecy to materialize. Fortunately, in November 2012, he was convicted of a tax evasion and was sentenced to 42 months in prison. And he kept quiet for some time. Now, for those of you who are still interested to know the next exact date of Jesus' return, Wendland is up again. And he has already worked out his new date after his release from the prison. It is Saturday, June 8, 2019. Less than 4 months from now. Now, the key issue here is not the timing, but how prepared we are. How prepared are you? You know, the kingdom may come sooner or come later as what we had expected. We know Christ's delay in coming is explained very clearly to us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. So that the good news of Jesus Christ about the kingdom could be told throughout the world. And after it has been spread to every nation, that then the end will come. You know, Apostle Peter further elaborated this fact. That the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, the correct attitude we should adopt is that we need to realize that there is a balance between knowing that Jesus Christ might come tomorrow or even today or even tonight, and at the same time to live our life as if he may not come back at all in our lifetime. Now, if we swing to either extreme, we'll be in trouble. We cannot live our lives like the way the Thessalonian Christian did. You know, when Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonian church, stating that the Lord's return will be near, some of these Thessalonian Christians did? They said, since the Lord is coming, the Lord's second coming is going to be very soon, I must well quit my job. I stay at home, idling, gazing at the sky every day, hoping for the crowd to roll back like a scroll. Fortunately, Apostle Paul heard about this. And so he quickly wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians and to tell them that although the Lord's return was near, as such, they need to live their life in the light of that. But at the same time, they must also live as if his coming was still far away. You know, John Wesley was asked, what will he do if he knows the Lord will return at an exact time the next day? And he answered, I'll go to bed and go to sleep. Wake up in the morning and go on with my work. For I will want the Lord to find me doing what he has appointed me to do. Certainly, we can't agree more with his answer. Now, on the issue of the second coming, even though we may not know the exact date or the exact hour of his return, Paul declared that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a public, will be a universal event that even the doubters, the unbelievers, they will know of it. The faithful Christians certainly will not be caught by surprise. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 6, he said, but you, brother and sisters, are not living in darkness, and so that day will not surprise you like a thief. You are all people who belong to the light. You belong to the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness, so we should not be like other people who should not be sleeping. We should be awake and have self-control. Now, Paul characterized the faithful Christians belong to the day because they are busy for the Lord. Hence, they stay in a state of preparedness. They stay in a state of alertness. The unfaithful are characterized by the night or darkness because they neither prepare themselves or concerned about serving God. You know, the faithfuls are confident that the Lord's return is a reality and hence cannot be caught unprepared because the very fact of the uncertainty of when Jesus will return will cause them to be in a state of alertness. The very uncertainty that when Jesus will return create in them a sense of expectation, a sense of urgency, and a sense of diligence. The hope and the joy of knowing Jesus may return at any moment keep them on their toes always and from sleeping. You know, I enjoy reading the magazine called National Geographic Magazine. And I started reading this magazine since 1977. Now, if you have a chance to read the May 1984 issue or edition, I know this date sounds very ancient to some of you, especially those sitting to my left here. Most likely you are not born yet, with the exception of Dr. Ahrens and a few others. Now, if you read the May 1984 issue, there was an article in that particular issue. It gives many beautiful picture, photograph, as well as pictures describing the terrible destruction that wiped out the entire Roman city of Pompeii in AD 79. You know, the eruptions of the volcanic mountain called Mount Vesuvius caused massive devastation, and it was so powerful and it was so sudden that the inhabitants of the city were killed while they were in their normal daily routine. You can see from the picture which is published in that issue, men and women were busy shopping in the marketplace. Rich men were sipping wine in a luxurious bath. Slaves were hard at work in the field. And they all died buried under the volcanic ashes and superheated poisonous gases. Even the family pets like dogs and cats, they were not spared. However, the saddest part of this story is that these people need not have to die. You know, scientists confirm based on the records of the ancient Roman writers that there were many, many weeks of rumbling and shaking of the entire earth before the actual explosion took place. Apparently, there was a thick column of smoke billowing out from the crater of the mountains, visible many, many miles away before the actual explosion took place. If only they were able to read and respond to Mount Vesuvius' warning, they would have escaped death. Friends, there are similar rumblings in our world today, showing signs of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is near, is imminent. Nations against nations, earthquakes, natural disaster, diseases, pestilence. Aren't they sound familiar? Economic crisis, trade war, breakdown of family, and moral values. Now the list can go on and on and on. These are warning signs pointing to the coming day of judgment, as Jesus has promised. But the good news is that Christians need not be caught unprepared. Let us therefore be watchful. Let us therefore be ready, so that we will be like the wise virgin, always ready to participate in the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus has prepared for you and for me. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we again want to thank you for giving us this parable to encourage us to be watchful and to be prepared and ready for your second coming. Help all of us to emulate the wise virgin who are prepared at all times to do the appointed task. you assigned to us. Use each one of us as channel of your blessing to many who are yet to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As stated in the scripture, that you delay in coming is not because you are slow in keeping your promise, but because you are patient with people, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Thank you again for being such a merciful and compassionate God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.